Ephesians, please. Now, we have been here in the epistles all day. In our Sunday school class, we began in Philippians this morning. Of course, our theme for the year, Redeeming the Time, is found in Colossians. And then tonight, the Lord has led me to bring a message that begins here out of Ephesians. The majority of it will be out of Ephesians, but I want to begin here. We'll look at several other passages, Lord willing, time frame. We'll be able to do this tonight. I've got a great deal that I want to get across to us here this evening, and so I trust that you'll give me your ear, give me your attention, and listen quickly as I will speak quickly, all right? Ephesians 6, stand with me if you would. I'm going to read verses number 6 down through verse number, beginning of verse number 10 and down through verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible begins, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." This evening, the title of my message is simply taken right there out of the verse where it says, "Stand against the wiles of the devil." Stand against the wiles of the devil. We have begun with in a remarkable fashion in 2016, our church has. A man to walk the aisle and receive Christ as his Savior. The opportunity to baptize two that recently have been saved. To have a family come and join our church. An exciting day. Amen. Without question, an exciting day. But I promise you this, if there is anything that I do know, and any of you that have been around church work for any time, the devil is upset. Boy, is he angry. Is he ever mad at what has happened in our church? About the fire and the excitement in our church? So I want you to be on guard, if you will. All of us to be on guard as we stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask you to be with us as we look at Scripture. Lord, please, I pray tonight that you would help us to make sure that we are ready, Lord, to do battle against the devil. Lord, I have no doubt whatsoever that with the excitement of the day, Lord, with the excitement of the time frame in which our church resides, Lord, I have no doubt whatsoever but that the devil is going to want to try to destroy our church, Lord, to destroy the foundation, to destroy families, to destroy testimonies, Lord. I pray that you would just help us. Lord, we pray for the hedge of protection that might be placed around us individually, but oh Lord, we pray for that same around our church. God, I pray that we would purpose in our hearts, Lord, that we would consider what Scripture says about the wiles of the devil, Lord, and you would help us to be able to stand. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll have you be seated here this evening. Now, as I begin, I want us to take just a moment to consider this. There are those who would literally deny the very existence of Satan. They would deny the fact that there is a being that is out to destroy you. They would say there could be no such thing. They claim that what we call as Satan is simply nothing more than what is termed as a principle of evil. Just a dark force, if you will. Of course, if you've been awake, I guess I would have to say it, if you've listened to any kind of a news broadcast and any kind of media, there is a great to-do about a newly released movie having to do with Star Wars, something that started way back in the 70s, and it began talking about the Force, and there's a good side, and there's a bad side, there's a light side, and there's a dark side, if you will. And of course, we understand that Hollywood is certainly not the friend of the church. Amen? Amen. Certainly not the friend of a family. Amen. And will do everything they can to mock and ridicule the Bible that we hold in our hands. I don't care how many movies they put out about God, the Son of God, the name of God, they're all wrong. Yes. Every last one of them are wrong. Yes. And it was driven home to me. I was mentioning just the other day to someone. I was out soul winning, had knocked on this lady's door and began talking to her, witnessing to her. And I don't know exactly how it came up. I didn't bring it up. I know that. Not something that I would talk about in soul winning. But she brought up the fact of Jesus having long hair. And I said, well, man, Jesus didn't have long hair. She said, well, sure he did. And I said, absolutely not, ma'am. The Bible would not say that it's a shame under man to have long hair and then the Son of God to turn around and have it. She said, well, he did in the movie. And it hit home right then what damage these movies do that seem to be kind of nonchalant and not, no big worry about it. Oh, listen, we need to listen to our Bible. Amen. We need to think about what the Word of God says. There is certainly a devil. The existence of Satan cannot be determined by the opinion of man. The only source that we have that gives us any information about the evil one, the wicked one, the only source that we have is that Bible right there. Tells us everything that we need to know about Satan. Tells us everything that we need to hear about Satan. I don't need to delve into it. I don't need to go out and try to find all of the books that might be written by mankind. I don't need to try to find out how powerful he may or may not be. The Bible tells me enough to know that he is dangerous to the Christian. We can't listen to what the world might say about it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, you know the verse says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. In Revelation 20, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, I'm not trying to get into prophecy tonight. I'm not going to delve into Revelation tonight. But what I will say is if Satan were simply a principle of evil, as mankind likes to, as human philosophy likes for us to believe, if Satan were nothing more than a principle of evil, a figment of our imagination, it would be very difficult for him to walk about or to seek whom he may devour. In Revelation 20, they would have the Lord would have a very difficult time laying hold upon him, binding him, casting him, or shutting him up. If he were just nothing more than a principle of evil, a figment of our imagination. Oh, I want you to understand that Satan hates what we have done here in our church. He hates what happened this morning. He hates that a man would raise his hand and walk down an aisle. He hates that a soul winner would take him over to a room and lead him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He hates that you young boys would say, I want to follow the Lord in baptism and I want to be obedient to the Son of God. He hates the fact that we have church families, that we had a church family that is growing. And praise the Lord, I loved it this morning. Bulging at the seams. Amen? Why, amen. That's wonderful. I've said it before. At some point, we'll have to start thinking and praying about what are we going to do for more room. I don't know yet. Man, I scratch my head. We've got a cinder block wall, a cinder block wall, a cinder block wall. And we'd have to completely revamp everything in the church if we were to push out in any fashion. So I guess what I'm asking, let's really work toward the end of helping as those who come in. Here's where I'm getting at. We've got a full row in the front here, only one young boy in the front. I'm glad that you're there. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Don't move. But maybe some of those on the back row would come visit you one day. Wouldn't that be nice? Man, that'd be great if they came up and said, hey, I'd like to spend a little bit of time with you, sit here beside you, you know, maybe speak with you, listen to the message, find the spit blowing off of the pulpit, right? He doesn't even know what to say right now. Oh, listen, boy, I can't wait for that day that we have to make some very serious decisions. And I don't know what we're going to do, but Satan's going to hate every moment of it. He's going to fight us tooth and nail. He's going to try to cause divisions in our church. He's going to try to have everything that is done for Christ be diminished because of this reason or that reason. He is going to say, oh, listen, you don't need to listen to that old-fashioned preacher. You need to update your view. You need to think about what's modern. Well, praise the Lord, I don't have a Bible that says that Jesus Christ was the same once, now he's a little different.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.
Amen.
I can count on that. I can't count on much in this world, but I can count on the fact that Jesus Christ has not changed. Oh, listen, we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hold your hand here in Ephesians. I want you to go back over to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. We've seen it before, but I want us to look at it again. Matthew chapter number 4. As we begin here in verse number 1, it says Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou," this is the tempter saying to Jesus, "if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, these verses give us a real understanding of what Satan tries to do. If you go back, we'll not take time to look over in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. We find that there are only three ways that he tried to tempt Eve. It's given to us in Scripture when we read over in 1 John chapter 2. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Those three same. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how Satan attacks every single time. When we look here at our Savior in verse 3, when the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread." Oh, the lust of the flesh is given to the Son of God. The opportunity, I should say, is given to the Son of God. Satan is trying to tempt him through the lust of the flesh. And of course, it does not work. So he tries a second time in verse number 5. The devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, the lust of the eyes. He tries to get at the Lord the same way that he got to Eve. By the way, the same way that he gets to you. And the same way that he gets to me. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. When we go down to verse number 9, he saith unto him the third time, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." The pride of life. Oh, those same three things Satan tries to get every single time. He'll work in your life. He'll have the lust of the flesh. And it'll be ever present in front of you. And you won't be able to see anything except the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Oh, everything that you look at is going to be beautiful as far as what the world wants us to see. The pride of life. We think so much about ourselves. We think only about, am I having fun? Am I enjoying my life? Is this what I want to do? Seldom does the man say, "Is this what God wants to do? Is this what God wants me to do?" Oh, how few and far between it is that the individual will say, "I want to please God." My prayer this evening is that we would have a church family that would say, "I want to please God. I want to please God." Let's not worry about the pride of life. Satan will try to come at us in all of those ways. When we go back over to Ephesians chapter 6, when we see here, by the way, if the tempter is willing to target the Son of God, if Satan is willing to target the Son of God, you're a fool to think that he doesn't have his sights set on you. You're a fool to think that, the devil doesn't, he holds no bounty on me. You're foolish to think that. We go back over to Ephesians 6 and in verse number 11 it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Oh, that we would see these. I'm going to give you all of my outline points. I don't generally do this, but I want to give them to you. So if you're going to take notes, maybe leave a little bit of a space in between each one. But I want us to see, how is it that we can stand against the wiles of the devil? Number one, I want you to write down the word perspective. And I'm going to go through these here just shortly. Perspective. The second thing I want you to write down is practice. So we have number one, perspective. Number two, practice. I'm going to try to go through these a little slower. Number three, preparation. perspective, practice, preparation. Number four, protection. Protection. And we're going to see all these in Scripture in just a moment. Number five, personalization. How am I going to stand against the wiles of the devil? It will begin with perspective. It'll be practice, preparation, protection, personalization. And number six will be prayer. Prayer. Now we look at the first one. We look at perspective. When you go to verse number 14, we left off reading there in Ephesians 6. We left off in verse number 13. In verse number 14 it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." When we see it there at the very beginning, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." With truth. With truth. The perspective that we must have is the truth is you're not strong enough by yourself to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is impossible for us by ourselves to stand against the wiles of the devil. Perspective means I need to understand that I am battling a foe to which I have already lost. Now, I'm not talking about you lost your salvation. But if it's up to me and me alone, I've already lost this battle.
Yeah.
I've already lost it.
That's right.
It's as if when I was in high school and I knew I was going to wrestle a particular opponent, and sometimes you'd get to the point where you would wrestle the same individuals over and over. You'd go to their town, they'd come to your town, and then maybe there would be a tournament, and all the different surrounding towns would conglomerate over onto one of the smaller towns. I call them towns because they certainly weren't cities. And you'd, "I've wrestled him before, I've wrestled him before, I've wrestled him before. Oh, never wrestled him just yet." But then there's that one opponent that you've always met and you always had a difficult time with, and it seems like you always lost to him. I was never the guy that everyone always lost to. I was always the one going, "Oh, I've got to wrestle him again. Oh man, this is not good." I would walk onto the mat already defeated. And I don't know that I... There were just two or three that I would seem to always meet. And I don't remember ever beating them. When I was in track, we'd go, I pole vaulted in high school when I was a senior. And man, I loved that. I loved to pole vault. And I'd go to meets and I would do great when, I forget his first name, his last name was Day. When he wasn't there, I would do great. But when he was there, he always outdid me. Man, when it came to state championships, I went to state that year, and we were battling Sean Scholl, another guy. He cleared, I think it was 16 foot pole vaulting that year. I couldn't do that. He was a very good pole vaulter. I was mediocre at best, I guess. And so we were battling, and Day, I forget his name, Day was there, I was here, Sean was there, and there were several others. And we got to the point where it was really just the three of us, because everyone else had they'd gone out. They'd knock the bar off every time. And finally, it got to 12 foot. And on my first attempt, I missed it and knocked it off. On Day's first attempt, he missed it. On my second attempt, I missed it. On Day's second attempt, he missed it. On my third attempt, I cleared 12 foot. Woo! I was excited. And he was up next. And I walked over to him and I said, "Listen, I watched what you're doing." And I said, "What your problem is your standards are too close to you. If you'll move them further back just a little bit, I think you'll probably clear it." I don't know why I did that. Because he cleared it, I missed the next one, he made the next one, he beat me. I ended up getting third place. But it's the opponent that you always face. Satan is that opponent that you will always face, and if you face him alone, you'll always lose.
Amen.
Let's have the right perspective. Let's have the right perspective that as a child of God, without God, I am losing. I am losing. I am losing. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't want to lose tonight. Can I beg you? Understand, you don't want to lose to the devil. When you have the power of God, and it could be upon your life, why would we choose to lose to Satan? Why would we choose to lose to Lucifer? Why would we make the decision that I will not face him with God? I'll face them alone. And I'll take my chances. I'll do the best I can. Oh, I'm not talking to the lost. I'm talking to the born again believer that goes headlong into the morning, goes headlong into the day and says, I'm not going to take my only fighting chance with me. I'm going to face the devil alone. I'm going to go into this alone. I'm not going to take the power of God with me. I'm not going to try to walk with God. I don't want God anywhere around me because I know what I'm going to do. If God were walking with me, He'd be convicting me of what I'm doing. Oh, why would we face the devil in that fashion? Why would we why won't we realize that Satan is more powerful than I am alone? You cannot hope to overcome his attacks on your own. Remember, 1 Peter 5:8 says that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What's unfortunate is he's eating pretty good anymore. Well, he's eating pretty good. Oh, that we would understand that our first line of defense is to submit to God. My first line of defense against the devil, once I understand the perspective that I have, my first line of defense is found in James chapter 4. Listen now, verses 6, 7, and 8. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he has said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Oh, that we would see that God is our only defense. I say he's our first line of defense. To be honest, he's our only defense. Oh, there are other things that we can use to help, but it is God that will fight for us. As your pastor, I can help and I thank God for it, but it is God that will fight for us. As a parent, you or I can do so much, but it is God who will fight for us. In 1 John 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's have the right perspective. Let's have the right perspective that God is in charge, and it certainly isn't me. As Lester Roloff used to say, God doesn't run his big train on your little track. God's the one in charge. You can go ahead and come up with all kinds of plans and make all kinds of decisions, but I'll promise you this, at the end of the day, at the end of life, it is God that is in charge. You're not going to have control over your destiny. It is God that has control over your life. It is God. Hey, God is the one that saved you from hell. And God is the one that gives you every single breath that you draw, every sunrise that you see, every sunset that you watch. It is God that gives it. Let's have the right perspective. The second thing is practice. When we look at verse number 14, it says, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Go back up to verse number 11, where it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Go down to verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The very next word in verse 14, stand. Let's practice. Let's practice. Let's practice. How am I going to stand against the wiles of the devil? First, I've got to have the right perspective, but then it's going to take some practice. It's going to take some practice. I promise you, any athlete that has ever been anything at all, I don't care how good he was, he may have been the natural born athlete. I talked about in pole vaulting, Sean Scholl was a natural athlete. That man, he was, I roomed with him when I went to college my first year as a freshman. I ended up rooming with him. He was a natural, he was two things, a natural athlete and the biggest slob you ever wanted to room with. Oh, mercy, that guy. He drove me crazy. Now, I wasn't a neat freak when I was at home, but when I went to college, something happened. I became a neat freak. Man, everything was in its place. Everything was perfect. My bed was always made. Everything was, it was exact. I would walk into my room, and Sean came in and exploded. Everything was everywhere. I had a little refrigerator that my sister used when she was in college and gave to me. And I had that refrigerator and it was nice and it was neat. And I had my peanut butter in there and I had my jelly in there and I had my bread in there and I had my butter in there and I had my cheese in there. I'd make grilled cheese sandwiches. I lived on grilled cheese sandwiches, Doritos, and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Man, I lived for the first year on those. And I'd walk in sometimes and I realized, man, Sean has been here. Hey, his clothes were everywhere. His bed, my bed, hanging off the lights, I would suppose. And I'd look over and there he was. He had gotten into my refrigerator and it was my refrigerator. And I wasn't upset. I'm not bitter about this. You understand, right? He had opened it up. He had gotten my bread out. He had gotten my peanut butter out. He had gotten my jelly out. He had gotten my knife. And he made himself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and left it all right there on top of the fridge. Thank you. You all are going to think that I have a complex after several years around me. Oh. He was a natural athlete. Thank you. He was a natural athlete. But even Sean had to practice. He had to practice. I don't care how good of an athlete you are. If you don't practice, you aren't good. I don't care how much coordination you have. If you don't practice, you aren't good. I don't care how musically talented you might be. If you don't practice, you aren't good. And I don't care how strong you think you are as a Christian. If you don't practice, you're not strong at all.
Yes.
It takes practice. The Christian life takes practice. You will have to practice on a daily basis what you say that you believe. Because if you don't, you will be the weakling. You will be the anemic. You will be the one that spiritually can't even lift the barbell, let alone any weights that might be placed on the barbell. If you don't practice in your Christian life, Ephesians 5, I read it so often, Ephesians 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. For the newborn child of God, oh, you better start lifting the weights of the things that you know what's right. You better start exercising those things that you know what's right, so that then you can begin to chew and swallow the real meat of Scripture. We've got a lot of milquetoast Christians.
Yeah.
We have a lot of milquetoast Christians that they don't want to hear anything about sin. They don't want to hear anything about gambling. They don't want to realize, have a preacher talk about adultery, fornication, pornography, the movies and the Hollywood and all of that. We've got a country filled with born-again believers who don't want to hear anything about the rock music day, the contemporary Christian music. They don't want to hear anything about, oh, don't tell me that the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, pure, perfect Word of God. Well, I've got another Bible that I think is just as good. And I'll tell you, as I did the dear lady yesterday, when she asked me, she said, well, I've heard that some people say that the King James Bible is the Word of God and that the other versions are by the devil. And I said, well, yeah, ma'am, I believe that. I believe that. And she said, really? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. I do. When other versions of the Bible are going to remove verses out of their so-called Bible, when they're going to water down the virgin birth, when they're going to take away from the blood of Jesus Christ and its saving power. Oh, I promise you this, you have a preacher here, we realize that there are some old-fashioned truths that we need to stand close to, and if we as individuals decide I'm not going to practice those things that I know are right, then one day you're going to be offended by something that is preached out of the Word of God. Because you didn't practice the things that you knew to do.
Amen.
And those pieces of strong meat that are thrown out, oh boy, you'll choke and cough on those things. You'll say, there's no problem with a little bit of social drink. There's no problem with me maybe carousing around just a little bit. There's no problem with me kind of just flirting with the office secretary. There's no real big problem with me going down and buying one of those lottery tickets every now and then. I mean, after all, it's 600 some jillion dollars now.
Yeah,
you see, you'll choke on those.
Amen.
Why? Because you didn't practice. You didn't practice. You didn't practice. Oh, would we realize that a person who is strong has worked at it. You think of the breastplate of righteousness talked about there in verse number 14. And you realize, you think about the muscles that develop after weeks and months and years of exercise. I joke with my wife, it's like, okay, I'm gonna exercise because I need to exercise. And I'll run for 20 minutes on the treadmill, go over to the scales. I didn't lose anything, man. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's a joke, you know. I know that. She knows that. I wish it would work that way. But wouldn't that be nice? Praise the Lord, we're going to go on a diet this afternoon. We're going to lose about 15 pounds. Doesn't work that way. Nor does the athlete, nor does the individual who is strong. We know this, but you see, as Christians, we seem to ignore it. As born-again believers, we seem to ignore it. Could you imagine any athlete who makes all the millions of dollars a year on a football field, basketball court, whatever sport? Could you imagine if that linebacker out there on that football field who's paid however many, that quarterback? Listen, they pay quarterbacks pretty good, but they don't want a quarterback who says, "I don't need to work out. Man, look at those. I'm ripped. I don't need to work out." I say, "No, you're going to hit the gym." "I don't need to hit." Yes, you do need to hit the gym. If you don't want to hit the gym, hit the road. Fine.
Right.
You see, we need that strength. We would look at a quarterback as some weak, anemic guy that could barely get the ball 10 yards down. He might be the best at avoiding being sacked, but if he can't make plays, you'd say, "Get rid of that guy. Get rid of him." But yet we look at the Christian life and say, "Well, I don't really think I need to practice. I think I'm fine like I am." Oh, let's realize that Satan is going to use that. Let's practice. Number three, preparation. Look at verse number 15 there. "And your feet," as it says, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The Christian life is a life of preparation. 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 Listen to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" That trumpeter in an army. Boy, he'd better know what song to play. If he starts hitting those sour notes, what is he playing? Is he playing charge or is he playing retreat? I'm not even sure. Oh, listen, we better understand that we're going to have to be prepared. We're going to be prepared. As a pastor, it's my job to blow the trumpet. It's my job to give a certain sound. We have the Word of God that will always give a certain sound. But I need to give a certain sound out of that, the certain sound, the Word of God. And it allows you and allows me to prepare for battle. Look at verse number 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand." Are you prepared? Are you prepared? How do I prepare, Pastor? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse number 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." We need to listen to the Word of God. In 2 Peter, I'll have you turn there for sake of time, but in 2 Peter 1, verses 15 down through 19, the Bible tells us we are given a more sure word of prophecy. It's more certain. It is more sure. It is the surety. And everything in life pales. Everything in life is just man's thoughts. The greatest commentaries on the Bible, and I've got several in my office, the greatest commentaries on the Bible are nothing more than just that. Commentaries. Man's thought. Oh, they can be helpful. I understand that. They can be encouraging. I understand that. We've got several devotionals that I've encouraged you to get and read through. I would also say this. I would never encourage you just to read a devotional and not read your Bible. I think it would be important for you to read your Bible along with the devotional. Absolutely. Why? So that we can be prepared. So that we can give a certain sound. The Bible tells us that we need to take heed according to thy word. We need to be willing to do it God's way. Not only must we be prepared with an eternity-changing message, which is the gospel, but we also need to have a life-changing message. God does have a will for your, a plan for your life. God does have a will for your life. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Oh, we want the Lord to heal our land. Listen, why are we any different than the Jews of the day of the New Testament? The Jews in the New Testament, They did not want a reigning king in heaven. They wanted a reigning king on earth. We're no different, it seems. Oh, give us a new president. Why do we have to have this legislature? Why do we have to have this law? Oh, well, they better not pass a law against our guns, of which I'd say, praise the Lord, they better not. I hope they don't. Oh, they better not raise our taxes. Too late. Oh, they better not pass on Obamacare. Too late. Oh, all of these things. What are we looking for? Are we looking for the Lord to come down and straighten out legislature? Or are we looking for the God of heaven to come down and straighten out our lives?
Amen. Amen.
I'd rather have a straightened out life than a straightened out country. And I want a straightened out country, but if I'm a wreck and the country is great, what good is that going to do?
That's right.
Morality without Jesus Christ is chaos.
Right. Yes, sir.
There's nothing to live for.
Yes, that's right.
Oh, we need to be prepared. The fourth thing that I asked you to write down was protection. Protection, verse number 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be, or ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Protection. Oh, let's guard against areas of weakness in our life. We know that we have them. We know that we have them. We know that we have them. In Hebrews chapter number 12, let's read it over together. Go over to Hebrews chapter number 12. In Hebrews, it talks about this. The area of our life that causes us more difficulties than anything else. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look, if you will, at verse number 1. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it goes on. Oh, the sin which doth so easily beset you. Dear sir, what sin is it that is your greatest weakness?
Amen.
Ma'am, what sin is it that is your greatest weakness? Oh, I'm not saying it's only one that you have. Yes. I'm coming to that word with more than just one. But I believe that the Bible teaches us that there is one, every one of us. For you, it might be different. For me, for us, it might be different. For her, for him. But what sin is it? As we're looking at our outline is protection. Oh, well, listen, we need to take the shield of the faith that we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, but we need to guard against areas of wickedness. In Luke 21, it says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which that is gluttony and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Verse number 36 of Luke 21. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We need protection. We need protection. Oh, that we would understand that the perspective is, I will fail without God. I need to practice in my life. I need preparation. I must be prepared. I need protection. I must be protected, and I can only be protected by God.
Amen.
I can't be protected by my family. My family can help. But I need God's protection. I, as your pastor, can help. But you need God's protection. You know as well as I that I can't make any decision for you. You know as well as I that I won't make any decision for you. I will not ever be the pastor that you come to me and you say, what should I do? And I'll tell you, this is what you should do. This is God's will for your life. I have said multiple times, I have enough difficulty figuring out what God's will for my life is. How do you expect me to tell you what God's will for your life is? Well, you need to do business with God. Lord, what is your will for my life? We see here, number 5, I'd ask you to write it down, personalization. In verse 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation. We're back over now in Ephesians chapter number 6. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Personalization. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Personalize it. Personalize it. It's your responsibility now. I love, if I could, I would probably preach just about every single week the same message. Maybe you think I do already. I apologize if you do. But I would probably one of the favorite passages that I can preach is found in Acts chapter number 3. When Peter and John were going into the temple and there was a man laid, a certain man, we didn't even know his name. I call him Mr. Certain. Mr. Certain was laid before the gate called Beautiful, asking of alms. And Peter and John, as they were going in, he said, "Alms for the poor." And they looked upon him. They said to him, "Look upon us." And boy, he was expecting to get something. He looked up at them and they didn't give him any coin. They didn't give him any cash. They said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And they grabbed him by the right hand and yanked up on his hand. And that man got up and started walking and leaping and praising God. And I always illustrate the same. Can you imagine that night? Let's say that Mr. Certain was married to Mrs. Certain, and he walks in that night and he says, "Honey, I'm home." And she looks at him and says, "Who are you?" And he says, "Honey, it's me, your husband, Mr. Certain." She said, "Mr. Certain doesn't walk." "He does now." And oh, they sit around the dinner table and they're so happy about what has happened. He tells everything and all that happened that day. And these two guys, I don't even remember their names. And they, "Oh my, Jake, man, up, I can walk. Oh, it's great. It's wonderful." And he goes to bed. He says, "Man, I'm beat. I'm tired. This is exciting. Listen, I'm going to bed." He goes to bed, gets up in the morning. He jumps in the shower. He's never jumped in the shower in his life. He jumps in the shower, scrubs down, gets ready, says, "Honey, I take myself. Goes over, grabs out of the cupboard a cup, walks over, sits down at the gate called Beautiful, and starts saying, "Alms for the poor." Some guy walks by and says, "Hey, wait a minute. Aren't you Mr. Certain?" "Yeah." "Weren't you healed yesterday?" "Yeah, were you there?" Jumps up on his feet, says, "Man, can you believe that? I've got legs just like you." The guy says, "Yeah, I was there." He says, "Man, isn't that something?" The guy says, "It was something. Why don't you go get a job now?" "What? Why are you sitting here by the gate Beautiful begging for money now? I work. You work." Responsibility. You see, the illustration is you were saved just like I was.
Amen. Amen.
Now it's your responsibility.
Yes, sir.
Now it's your responsibility. Personalize it. This is for me, Lord. You saved me out of hell. You didn't just save my pastor. You didn't just save my parents. You saved me. It's my responsibility now. But we have many a Christian who in their Christian life lay down before the gate begging alms for the poor. Would you help me in my Christian life? And I'm not opposed to helping someone. Believe me, I'm not. But I believe that there's a measure of responsibility that's laid upon every one of us who are saved. I believe that we need to say, I need to take stock of what God has done for me. And I need now to put my legs underneath of me. And I need to practice. And I need to prepare. And I need, as we've gone through all of these, I need the right perspective. I need God's protection. And I need to personalize what God has given to me. When we look at the sixth one, number six was a simple one. Number six is an important one. Number six is prayer. When we look down at Ephesians 6, verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Although it is listed last, prayer is our most powerful defense against the wiles of the devil. It is that there is no greater. Prayer wins battles. Oh, that we could live with that understanding every day. Prayer wins battles. How are you going to stand this year? The devil's going to come knocking on your door. Perhaps he already has. Perhaps he doesn't even need to knock any longer because you gave him a key. And he walks in and out anytime he wants. At what point are you going to take responsibility for your Christian life? Are we willing to do what God has told us so that we as a church body can stand against the wiles of the devil? Folks, we're about to embark upon a bus ministry. And I'll be honest, I don't know that we're prepared for it. Let me say this. I don't know that I am prepared for it. But I'm going to ask God for protection, to help us make the decisions, to help us step through the right doors, to help us do the right things. Oh, there are probably going to be some times where we're going to have to say, "Oop, that was probably not the best idea." Maybe Silly String Sunday wasn't the best idea. I would pray that we never have to say, "Oh, that was a bad message. Let's not go into that area." Amen. Spaghetti-O Sunday. Every kid got a can of Spaghetti-Os, and we opened it up, and they all had it on the bus, and now it's everywhere. Yeah, I don't want that. Yeah, if it happens, all right, it happens. We'll get a cleaning crew. Let's not let it happen, please, Lord. That'll drive me crazy. But we can clean it up. Amen? But you see, we can't clean up someone else's life if they're looking at the dirtiest paintbrush they've ever seen in your life or mine and say, "You're expecting to put a new coat of paint." I'm talking after salvation. Please understand that. You're expecting me to change my life when you're the most filthy, disgusting, hardened paintbrush I've ever seen in my life. Let's be willing to be used by God as He wants to use us. Let's stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's ask the Lord to bless tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, please, I pray You'd be with the message, Lord. I thank You for the opportunity to have a Bible that protects us. Oh, Lord, that we would hide behind that shield. Lord, that we would hide behind Your Word. Lord, I pray that decisions tonight might be made that I need to take responsibility for my own life. I need to personalize what You have given to me. Lord, tonight I pray that decisions, Lord, I pray that hearts would be stirred and decisions would be made. Tonight your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. This morning we watched a wonderful thing. We watched a man be saved. We watched baptisms. We watched the church family grow again. Well, thank the Lord for it, but I promise you, the devil's going to come. And in your life, maybe you made a decision sometime in late 2015. Maybe you made a decision today for something that you were going to do for the Lord. Maybe you decided you're going to read the Bible through from cover to cover this year. You think the devil's just going to stand back and give you all the opportunity in the world? Give you all the time that you want to read your Bible in the morning or in the night? You think he's just going to go, "Oh, okay, go ahead and take your time. I'm not going to bother you now because you're reading the Bible." No, he's going to throw every excuse at us. He's going to give us every reason why not to be in church. He's going to give us every reason why not to talk to someone about their soul. He's going to give us every reason to be embarrassed about what God's done for us. But are we willing to take up arms and stand against the wiles of the devil? Lord, please, I pray that tonight You would be with our hearts. I pray that we would be soft to You, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name.